We are continuing in our series in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, and today we're going to look at verses 15 through 31. All right, this is God's word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would speak, and especially as we come to think and reflect about the person of the Holy Spirit, we pray that the Holy Spirit would dwell richly within us and among us as a community, and help us to know the Holy Spirit in deep and intimate ways, and to also rejoice in knowing that something that was so sad for the disciples, that Jesus was going away, would lead to something so amazing in the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in the farewell discourse. And the farewell discourse takes place in this very intimate setting with Jesus and his disciples. And if you were here last week, we saw that Jesus basically, he just told them he is about to go away. And even though the text doesn't tell us exactly how they felt, you can kind of imagine how they would have felt, because Jesus tells them, not only in the previous passage, but even in this passage today, let not your hearts be troubled. So their hearts were probably very troubled at the news that Jesus was delivering to them. They have been following Jesus, and they have seen him do some amazing things. And if you have ever been so enamored with someone or what they stand for, and you have decided, I want to attach myself to this person, and you attach your hopes to this person, and you're willing to make great sacrifices in your life for this person, then hearing that this person is now going to leave would be very disorienting. I think about maybe in a secular space, for some people, maybe it's like a politician. Maybe it's somebody who decides, I'm going to start this company and I have this compelling vision or this compelling mission. Being in the religious space, maybe it's a pastor or a missionary. You decide to attach yourself to that person and that movement, whatever is associated with that person. And the last thing that you would expect to hear is that person saying, hey, everybody, I am about to leave. And that's what Jesus says after, 3 years? That's what Jesus says to his disciples. Now, last week, we started talking about some of the things Jesus says to encourage their hearts to not be troubled. We talked about hope for a home, and Jesus says, my Father prepares a place for you. We talked about being able to know the Father because of Jesus, and we talked about the power of prayer. Jesus says, anything you ask in my name, I will give it to you. The one thing we did not talk about, which we will talk about today, is probably the most important aspect of why their hearts should not be troubled. Jesus' point in this passage is not to say, all right, guys, you guys can, I've trained you well enough, you can cope in my absence. He's not saying you guys will be fine because of all the great teachings I've given you. I've taught you so well. He actually says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do and greater works that these he will do because I am going to the Father. So he's not saying you can just cope. He's actually saying it's going to be better if I leave. You will actually do greater works than you've seen me do when I leave. And you think about this. Jesus did some amazing things, but his point is because I am leaving you, you will do greater works. And the question, of course, then is how? How are these disciples going to do greater works? Well, the foundational reason for why their hearts should not be troubled is given to us in this passage. And what Jesus tells his disciples is he tells them this, I will send a helper. He says it in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. And of course, what Jesus is talking about is the person of the Holy Spirit. And so today, we're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. There's basically four things that I want to look at in this passage as we think about the Holy Spirit. And these will be four pretty brief points, but I think we see them all in here. First, who is the Holy Spirit? Second, what does the Holy Spirit do? Third, how do we get the Holy Spirit? And fourth, what should we expect when we get the Holy Spirit? Okay, so four things. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, I think when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it is very easy to think about the Holy Spirit as some kind of power or impersonal force. And the one thing I would want to reinforce is the Holy Spirit is not an it. In our culture, there are plenty of people who would describe themselves as, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm just not a religious person. And what that usually means is they believe in some kind of spiritual realm or some kind of unseen forces at work in their lives. Many years ago, I was having dinner with one of my friends, and he was just kind of sharing like, oh man, like, life is going so well for me, and he's like making all these connections, and like, I can't believe this happened and how it was related to this. And it's like someone out there is like looking out for me. It's like someone's orchestrating things for me. It's like there's this higher power out there that's looking out for me. And I said to my friend, you mean God, right? And he chuckled and he smiled and he said, okay, fine, God is looking out for me. And I was like, yeah, it's not some like impersonal force out there, but there's a difference when you think of it as like, oh, the universe is looking out for me versus saying a person is out there orchestrating things and looking out for me. What is the difference between a person versus a impersonal force? What's the difference between, if you're a Star Wars fan, the Force, right, in Star Wars versus the Holy Spirit? When we talk about God in an impersonal way as like this force or power, it is quite natural then to make it all about us and something that we have to harness to be under our control, right? Isn't that what Star Wars is about? Like harnessing the power of the Force. You think about a power like a battery, or you think about an engine, they serve our needs and we're supposed to try to control these powers. But personal relationships are never like that. In personal relationships, you get to know a person so that you can commune with that person. It's not a one-way relationship where it's all about you, where you have to take control over it, but there is a personal interaction that takes place. In Ephesians, Paul tells us, he says, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And you think about that verb, to grieve, and related to the Holy Spirit, that only happens where? In the context of a personal relationship. Whenever you do something wrong, do you ever think about the relational consequences? Do you ever consider that you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, if you do, it's because you understand that God, the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Trinity, is a person. And if you think about the Holy Spirit as kind of like this impersonal force, then the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit would, of course, never cross your mind. Not only is the Holy Spirit personal, but Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The Greek word there is paraclete, and it's not the easiest word to translate because it's so rich in meaning. And if you look at different like English translations, they all translate this word differently. In the ESV, our translation here, it says helper. Other translations will say advocate or counselor or comforter or mediator. What that tells us is that Greek word is very rich, and it's not easy to convey the full sense of what that word means in the English language. But basically what it's trying to convey is someone who comes to one's aid, which is what you get from the word helper. But advocate is also a good way to translate it because it helps us understand how the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. And if you think about in the ancient world, in the legal context, an advocate was somebody who would walk alongside you and then testify on your behalf. So if you look at verse 16, Jesus tells us this: he is going to send us another helper, another advocate, another paraclete. And that means there is a first advocate, right? If he's sending us another one, who's the first advocate? Well, of course, it's Jesus. He represents us. He walks alongside us. He testifies on our behalf. He makes a case for us. You have the righteous judge, and the righteous judge says, we ought to be condemned for our sin. And Jesus says, on our behalf, testifying on our behalf, vindicate this person. Now, when the righteous judge says, why should I vindicate this person? This person has done wrong. Jesus says, vindicate this person because I died on the cross and I've already paid the punishment for this person's sin. And if you are a righteous judge, then you can't punish the same sin twice, right? And that is why our acceptance before God has nothing to do with our own moral goodness, because if we were to argue from the basis of how we lived our lives, there actually wouldn't be very much assurance at all that God accepts us or God loves us. But if our assurance lies in the fact that Jesus is our advocate, he took our punishment for our sins, and therefore by his blood we are vindicated, that's an airtight case. And therefore we have great assurance that God loves us and accepts us. Now, if that weren't enough, and that's plenty, right? Jesus sweetens it for us because he says he will send us another advocate in the Holy Spirit to be on our side. And this leads to our second point. What does the Holy Spirit do? As our second advocate, he is also testifying on our behalf. We talked about this in youth group, but in the Gospel of John, there are generally three things that you have to contend against. You got to contend against the world, contend against our flesh, and contend against the devil. So you think about those three things. When the world condemns you and the world says you're not respectable and you're not worthy, you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit is on our side and testifies, that's not true. You are worthy. You are respectable because of what Christ has done. When our flesh condemns us and says to us, I'm not worthy because I haven't achieved all of my goals, because I'm not as successful as I want to be, because I'm not popular, because I'm not a great parent, because I'm not a great student, because I don't have a ton of friends, because I don't have all these trophies and achievements, and on and on and on it goes, the Holy Spirit is there to say, that's not true. You are worthy, whether you have many achievements or not a lot of achievements, because of what Christ achieved for you. And when the devil says to you, how can God love you when you've messed up so many times? How can God be good when so many things in your life aren't going right? Don't look at the blessings, but focus on what you don't have. Look at all the, if you're in Manhattan, look at all these like millionaires and billionaires you're surrounded by. Look at how they live. Look at their apartments. Look at their vacations. Look at the freedom and the power that they have. Give your life and your soul to money. Are you sure you want to surrender to God? Are you sure God is really out for your best? It's kind of scary to live that way. When you hear those kind of lies coming from the devil, the Holy Spirit is there to be your advocate and build this wall of fire around us, protecting us. That imagery from Zechariah 2, build a wall of fire around us, protecting us from the attacks of the evil one. And what he will say is, Jesus has defeated the devil, which Jesus talks about at the end of the passage, the ruler of the world, and the devil has no claim over him, and therefore the devil has no claim over you. And notice how the way he helps us is by pointing us to Jesus. And that's what it says in verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will show us Jesus, will show us the words of Jesus, will show us the deeds of Jesus, and he will encourage us and comfort us and give us hope in the midst of a world that is filled with so much heartache, sin, and brokenness. Third, how do we then get the Holy Spirit? And I think the first thing we have to recognize is this: the Holy Spirit is a gift. And if the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, how do you receive it? The only thing you can do is you adopt the posture of receiving. If it is your birthday and your friends and your family are going to give you a gift for your birthday, what do you have to do to receive it? You just got to take it, right? Receive what is given. The only way to not receive the gift is you turn it away and you say, I don't want it, right? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? We just take a posture of openness and wanting to receive him. The only way we do not get him when Jesus wants to give him to us is to say, I don't want him. And of course, there are many reasons why we might say that. I'll get into that later, though. But the second thing, the second way in which I think we can also receive the Spirit is maybe something that we wouldn't consider. I think we have to live obediently. That seems like a strange connection to make with respect to getting the Holy Spirit, but I do think you see it in this passage. Listen to what Jesus says about obedience. In verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And then he says in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If you aren't experiencing the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, I think one thing to consider is maybe it's because we're not walking in obedience and obeying the commandments that Jesus gives. This is not a theology that God will bless you if you obey, as if obedience is a condition for receiving God's gifts, but I think it's more about being a dwelling place that is fit for the Holy Spirit. Paul develops this when he says our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and if we are disobedient to the word of God, then what that means is maybe our bodies won't be a dwelling place that is fit for the Holy Spirit. And I'll be completely honest and frank here. I'm not quite sure what the relationship is between obedience and experiencing the Holy Spirit, but I'm okay not precisely defining that and just kind of leaving it there and saying there does seem to be a relationship between the two. And finally, what should one of the outcomes be of receiving the Holy Spirit? And I think you see this in verse 27 where Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, and peace I give to you." I think one of the outcomes of receiving the Holy Spirit is going to be to have peace. You've probably heard this like 1,000 times from me at this point, but the word peace is not how we typically think about it in English, as like an absence of conflict. Peace is about being made whole. It's a sense of being made whole. You are filled and you feel like you can live into the person that God created you to be. We all go through life and I think there's a sense that we are fractured people. Our body and our soul are not at one. Our inner self and our outer self are not at one. And the difficult part, I think, the things that we struggle with in life is that we don't have that kind of wholeness. But the concept of peace in the Bible, shalom, is a restoration of that wholeness. And I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when he dwells in us is he makes us whole. That Jesus promises to give us peace, and he gives us peace in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the difficult thing. I think the difficult part about getting there is it requires us to surrender. And surrendering is not easy. Surrender is can be very difficult. A.W. Tozer, he wrote a book, and he has this chapter on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives like two pieces of advice, which is very simple. He says, first, present your body to him. And second, ask. Pretty easy, right? Ask. Goes in line with what Jesus says last week, whatever you ask in my name. But the presenting of yourself to him, he says, requires a surrender. And he talks about how why Satan might use this fear of surrender to prevent us from doing just that. So he writes this, he says, I ask you, do you want him to be the Lord, to be Lord of your life, that you want his benefits? I know. I take that for granted. But do you want to be possessed by him? Do you want to hand the keys of your soul over to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, from now on, I don't even have a key to my own house? Are you sure that you want your personality to be taken over by one who will expect obedience to the written and living word? Are you sure you want your personality to be taken over by one who will not tolerate the self sins? And A.W. Tozer, he kind of goes through many paragraphs asking these kinds of questions to illustrate how Satan and our sinful flesh may not want us to actually surrender and receive the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. But I tell you this, if we can get to a place of full surrender, as scary and as difficult as that might be, and we receive this helper into our lives, Jesus promises a kind of peace that is unseen in this world. A peace where our hearts do not have to be troubled. Even if you're a disciple and your leader is about to go away and you don't know where he's going, your hearts do not have to be troubled. Your hearts do not have to be afraid. When you don't know what the future holds and things feel very much out of your control, and the flesh part in us instinctually wants to respond and do things in which we can gain control again and feel like we're in control of our future and our destiny. The Holy Spirit says, surrender to me. Let me give you the peace that you long for. Let me give you the courage to overcome your fears by showing you Jesus, our first advocate. Let me walk alongside you. Let me bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ to you. Let me remind you of the words that Jesus said, that the Father prepares a place for you, that you can know the Father, that you can dwell in his presence, that whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. The Holy Spirit will walk alongside you, testifying these things to you. And in the final analysis, our first instinct, my first instinct when facing trouble, is to not to submit to that, but to grab control and say, what can I do to improve my life and situation and future? And what that actually does is actually makes us more anxious. But to kind of say, Spirit, I surrender to you. My life is yours. As Tozer said, you get the keys to my life. Whatever happens, you lead the way. That's a scary place to be. But if we believe and take that step of faith, that's where the peace we long for is found. That's where the courage we need is found. That's where all the benefits of knowing Christ will be found. So let's receive. Let's spend some time in prayer. And let's consider and think about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, truth be told, you know, in our tradition, the Reformed tradition, it's not that, you know, we don't think the Holy Spirit's important. The Holy Spirit's incredibly important. But maybe we don't think to consider what it is to commune with him, to relate to him, receive him as much as we ought. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Spend some time in prayer. And maybe you feel like that's an aspect that's missing in your life or in your faith. Tozer says it's pretty easy. Just present yourself to the Spirit and ask and say, Spirit, come. Come fill me. I feel empty. Come fill me. I forget the promises of God. I forget the things that Jesus said. I forget the encouragement that I've been, I've known for many, many years. Spirit, make these things real to me. Encourage me. Strengthen me. And maybe after a decent amount of time just in prayer and seeking the Holy Spirit, we can respond in song.